The first reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. And if you'd like to follow, this passage begins on page 1134 of your church Bibles. Page 1134. Okay. Right, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you again a slave to sin, a slave to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Praise be to God.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 8, 19 to 25, and is on page 1037 in your Bibles. Down the bottom of the page. Luke 8, 19. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Let's pray for David as he comes to share with us. And I just made a note of some of the words that we sung earlier. "I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness." And let's pray, Holy Spirit, that you will fill David and that his words will be your words, and that our ears, our eyes, and our hearts will be open to receive. Amen. Amen.
So, morning. Am I on? Yes. So, for those of you who don't know, I'm David Hun. I'm a husband to Charlotte Hun. I'm a father to Elizabeth, William, and Alice. I'm a son of Sylvia and Alan, and I'm a brother to Andrew. I'm also a brother to all of you here today. This morning continues a series on who is God. And today we're looking at what it means to be adopted, to be a son of God, as his child. The first reading was from Romans. Paul wrote this letter to the Christian church in Rome. And unlike other letters, this church was not one he founded or that he'd been to. It's believed it was started by the Jews who were present at Pentecost, which we heard about in Acts a few weeks ago. Paul felt, though, a real connection to the church in Rome, and he longed to visit them as he would do. This is probably why Romans contains such a full explanation of the gospel and Christian living, as it includes information that Paul would have shared in person to those churches he founded or spent time with, as we see in the other letters. The impact of studying Romans as a whole has been significant to many movements in church's history. John Calvin, a key theologian and father of the Reformed Church, said that if a man understands it, he has a sure road open for him to understanding the whole of Scripture. Augustine Tyne in AD 386, a long time before I was born, an earlier father in the Western Church, said, "After reading Romans, no further would I read, nor had I any need. Instantly, at the end of a sentence, a clear light flooded my heart, and the darkness of doubt vanished away." John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said he reluctantly went to a society meeting where they were studying Romans, and says of the reader, "Whilst he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he'd taken my sins away, even mine, and saved me from the sin and death." This event in Wesley's life helped launch the great evangelical revival of the 18th century. So our reading in Romans 8 opens with these words, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." In the preceding chapter in Romans, Paul describes how as humans we struggle with sin. And here we're told that those who believe and follow Christ will not be condemned for our sins. We have been set free from our past and from the burden of death. And then in verse 6, we see that the mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So through the power of the Spirit, we are free, We can live from the burden of death and we can experience peace. And with the help of the Spirit, every day turning away from the temptations and the idols of the world that are many, money, pride, career, beauty, achievements, and so many more. And this is because our God, our perfect Heavenly Father, wants this for us as his children. Later, from 14 onwards, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit received you does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, in my version of the text, it uses this word adoption or sonship. So why the language of adoption? Well, like today, when the Romans was written, adoption was a very formal and legal process. It was significantly different to the taking of a slave. Cynthia's mentioned about slavehood, even today, and how that would feel. So what did the legal status of adoption mean to the person being adopted? The adopted person lost all rights to their old family, and they gained all rights in their new family. The adopted person's old life was completely wiped out. The adopted person became the full heir to his new father's estate, even if there were other sons. So this adopted person had a completely fresh start in their new family, with all ties to the old family and life gone. The adopted person had any debts, records of wrongs, wiped clean, and they gained equal rights to their new father's inheritance. So in every way, they were now seen and recognized by the community as a child of this new father. A very different feeling than being a slave. So our adoption by God as his children means God has invited and chosen us to be part of his family with brothers and sisters through the ages, all who call Jesus their savior. It means we have a fresh start. It means we are co-heirs to the inheritance of God, the creator of the universe, and who we get to spend eternity with. Abba is an intimate term for Father, and we can call our Abba Father to a Father that is perfect, who loves us for who we are. We don't need to earn his love. He does not condemn us for our past, and he wants an intimate relationship, and he wants to share everything with us for eternity. Of course, in a few words, it's hard to express the magnitude of this. This is an adoption beyond comprehension to a logical mind and only possible through the work of the Spirit. So the debt of our sins has been paid in full on the cross by Jesus. We've been set free from death through his resurrection. And we are adopted by God the Father and Creator as his children to be part of his family and call him Father. I want to talk about myself because accepting these truths I've outlined, that God loves me for who I am and that God has adopted me as his son and wants a personal relationship with me, were the hardest parts of me choosing to believe. So a brief outline of my story. My mum was born in India with her two sisters. They went to church in a boarding school at the foot of the Himalayas. It was a church boarding school, and she was put there because her father was mostly absent. And for their benefit, one of their relatives took them out of school and paid for them to travel with their mother on the long journey from India to England when she was 15, leaving behind her father, who she would never see again, and to our knowledge, died poor and in a street. On arriving, she started working at the age of 16 in British Steel. On my dad's side, his father was a builder, as were most of the family, into horse racing, heavy smoking, drinking, playing cards, and always strong debates. My dad was different, and he saved his school bus money to train to become an engineer and started working at British Steel. And that is how my mum and dad met. By the time my father retired, he was a leading expert in steel design in the UK, involved in projects like big supermarket centres like Bluewater and the steel design for the Canary Wharf Tower in London. I don't think his father ever really appreciated his achievement because he judged success differently. He thought Dad had had an easy life because he had been successful in a different way than he judged. I grew up in Streatham with most of my family living roads apart. I was the first child in my generation and the first grandchild. It was a rich diversity of a culture from my mum's Indian side, enjoying particularly Indian sweets, and from my dad's strong working class, where men were men. They spent a lot of time in pubs and in the social club. They were strong like John Wayne and those people you saw in Westerns, where you were expected to sort your own issues out, feelings were not discussed, and strength was shown in winning an argument. At school, I was teased for my mum being born in India and for being bright. As a result, for most of my primary school time, my friends were also, for multiple reasons, not widely accepted. I tell you this because not because I was unhappy. In fact, I enjoyed my childhood. I enjoyed the variety in our family. But because all these things shape who we are and who we've become. And it created in me a personality of someone who is intelligent, values knowledge, logic, and has the ability to work with lots of different people from lots of different backgrounds, but also a strong inner resilience to be fully self-dependent, to be accountable for myself, and not to share feelings. It is the last part that hardened my heart to accepting that God would love me, but even more, that I needed God, and that I needed somebody to help me or to have a relationship with me to sort things out. In reality, being always strong was gradually wearing me down, and it was showing in my behaviour to those close to me. Getting me into church was a real struggle for Charlotte, but she was persistent, and it was 7 years after starting coming to this church, with many praying for me unknown, that moment that my view of God changed from a distant to a personal one happened when I least expected. I was at work in a very logical setting on a training course where we were closing our eyes to imagine the future of our department and what we could see it would be. The only image I could see for the whole 10 minutes was a large glowing white cross. And no matter how I tried to see beyond the cross, it just got bigger. A few evenings later, I simply let go. I became vulnerable in front of God, and the release of pressure was immense, and I wept like a child. On that evening, I was set free, and I was adopted to be part of the family. I've looked back many times on my life to that point, and as I have done, I can see the Spirit working on many occasions. Many of those moments I can recall were difficult, and at the time, but I see only now his hand through them all. But there were many where there were seeds of his light through my parents taking me to Sunday school to be baptized, using our Ladybird book of prayers, to my mum talking about her school in India, through the gentleness of my nan in a tough male culture, through the actions of my own father, to meeting Charlotte, to choosing to get married in a church, to Elizabeth's birth and coming here to get her baptized. What changed for me was becoming vulnerable, like a child, to accepting I needed to be loved and that I didn't and couldn't do everything myself. The decision gave me peace and freedom that for those of you who have made that choice, you will know is life-changing. I'm very open about my faith at work, which has led to many great discussions. But what people recognise and feedback most to me is my sense of peace. I'm convinced that conversations happen because I show my own vulnerability, my imperfections. I share my story, which enables others to feel they can share it themselves. I recognize this fully as the Spirit working in me, and it's often guiding me to the right words or being in the right moments. But like in our reading, when I'm very tired and when I'm trying to sort things out myself and I go back to the old playbook in my mind, anxiety grows and it is exhausting. And whilst not always visible to others, it damages me. There will be ups and downs, temptations, expectations of the world around us, from family, from friends, from colleagues, from our past, or concerns about the future. But for those that are filled every day with the Holy Spirit, you have a deep relationship with Christ. We can call out to our Heavenly Father, Abba. He wants us to be vulnerable in his presence and to be filled over and over again with his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are not condemned in Christ. You are in his eyes perfect. He sees who you are for who he created you to be. And he has adopted you to be with him for eternity. When I feel the distance grow between me and God, I need to reconnect to the Father and to be vulnerable. In my mind, I vision a beach or a lake, or I turn to music. I was amused this morning, thinking about coming this morning, when I had a song playing in my earphones, trying to get into the zone and listen to the Father, when William was tapping on my shoulder with a drill in one hand, and I thought, this is the Father saying to me, you know, the perfect Father does not say, here is a time where I'll have a conversation and here is a time where I won't have a conversation. He is always open to us having a conversation with him, whatever. And for me, my favourite song is Oceans. And I just want to read these words to you. In the presence of my Saviour, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Saviour. I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours and you are mine. We were all once children and childlike. We were all once vulnerable. We were all once dependent on our parents. God our Father wants us to feel the same with him. He wants to be involved in all of our life. He wants us to share in our highs and our lows. He is the good, good Father. So in closing, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, are the children of God, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So may you be filled with the Spirit. May you know your freedom. May you know that you are loved by God for who you are. May you know you are a son or daughter and that his promise is an eternity in his beautiful presence.
Well, thank you, David, for sharing